on your plate. And a lot of people look at God that way as well. They kind of pick and choose what they like, some different characteristics that they like, or how they would like, you know, what they would want him to do, and then they pile it on that plate, and that's how they see God. God would always want me to be happy. God would always want me to get my way. God would always want me to do this, and so we program in our mind what God is like. We call that a salad bar God. And so we have lots of different images about what God is like, and we're going to look at four different character traits of God these next few weeks and to try to learn more about that. And what you realize is this: nothing in your life will impact your relationship with God or your relationship with your people or with other people, your relationship with yourself. Nothing will impact your decisions more or your purpose more than the way that you think about God. How big is your God? If you have a great big God, you're going to respect him. You're going to look to him for all advice. You're going to always look to him when you need help. You're going to look to him in the good times. If you have a little itty-bitty-bitty God, then you don't care about what his commands are. You can go break them, whatever. He's not going to do anything about it anyways. And so you see what I mean? So your view of God determines a lot in your life, if not everything in your life. And so we're hoping to expand your view of God a little bit by looking at these four different characteristics these next few weeks. Bible writer and scholar A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." Just think of that. That no culture, no society will ever rise above its view of their view of religion or their view of God. You know, a founding nation of our country, people respected God and they tried to look to his commandments to guide and direct, but we're pulling farther and farther apart from that, doing our own thing as we become more secular. It's going to affect the way that our nation sees things around us and how we approach things in life. So that's a brilliant statement, and that's why it's so important that we understand the characteristics of God, what God is like. So here's the deal. The way we act as believers and as a church states clearly what we think about God. The way we act as individuals and as a church family is a clear response to how we think about God. And we're going to unfold that these next few weeks. There's a difference between understanding the attributes of God intellectually and actually allowing them to shape your life. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 22, the Bible says, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you." And so I hope that through this series that we will be able to truly discover what God is like and allow him to transform our thinking and in our lifestyles in response to what he is like. All right, so let's look today at the goodness of God. The goodness of God. One of the greatest struggles that some people have is to understand that God is good. In fact, there's a book out there called God Is, and then it's in highlighted, not great, in response to. It's an atheist that writes about it, and his critique is when he goes back and looks in the Old Testament, he sees a God that's very vengeful, that will wipe out nations and do these horrible things to people. What they don't acknowledge is that that did happen, but those people were very, very wicked. It was God's punishment upon them, and it was the result of the consequences of their sin. But that title is very intriguing. God is not. There's a lot of some people that think that God is not good. And it's related to typically things that happen in our life that just don't go our way. And so we get very frustrated with that and wonder if there is a good God out there. Why is he allowing these things to happen in my life? Some grew up thinking that God is like a mean old man who's always out to get them. And so they're always wondering, whenever anything bad happens, they ask that question, why? Why? What did I do this time, God? It's almost like this unpleasable parent that we have in our minds about what God does to us. At least people that think that way. Some think that he's a perfectionist, always thinking that they have to be perfect in order to please him. We have that in our system, that we have to be perfect in absolutely everything in order to honor God. But when you read throughout the Bible, you'll find out that every character in the Bible is flawed except for Jesus Christ. Every character in the Bible is flawed and has imperfection and approach God in an imperfect way, but God accepted them and loved them as well. And so we have these different images of what God is like, and as it relates to his goodness, sometimes we question, is God good? Others think that he could care less about what happens down here on earth on this little itty-bitty planet, and therefore all these tragic things happen. Where is God when it hurts? In Psalms 84:11, the Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing. Underline that phrase if you have it in your worship program there. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. For those people that are his followers, God does not hold any good thing back from them. There's this great story in the Bible that tells about the one in one encounter that Moses had with God. A one in one encounter. Imagine that, being able to face God. You know, maybe some of you have met some famous people. Some of you work at Mayo Clinic, and maybe you met somebody working there. I remember we had an older gentleman in another church that I was a part of, and he would sell candy and give out newspapers and snacks at St. Mary's. And so he got to meet some very, very famous people. And he would tell us a little bit stories. Some people were really nice to him, and some were very, very arrogant and not so nice to them. But it was kind of fun. He had a one-on-one encounter with some of those people. Can you imagine a one-on-one encounter with the God that's created the universe? Well, Moses had that experience. We find that in Exodus 33, verse 18 through 23. It says, "Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord says, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Well, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in that rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" And then in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" A one-on-one encounter with God. Notice that Moses didn't actually get to see the goodness and glory of God. He just got to see the backside of it. And literally, that's what it means. It means the backside of God, his backside. And so just that little glimpse was enough to change his life. And just that little glimpse was enough to overwhelm him with the presence of God. But notice what God does do. When he reflects his goodness, what he does is he starts calling out these character traits of what he is like. He is abounding in love. He is faithful. He maintains love to thousands, forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So it's this unbelievable compassion for people and patience with people. But people that aren't patient with God, he says, then he will punish them as well. What he's talking about there is justice. So he's a good God, a gracious God, a God of mercy, of grace. But when people reject that, he's also a God of justice, giving people what they deserve. So he's describing his character as far as describing his goodness. Exodus 34:29, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, the Ten Commandments that were written on there, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." So when he saw his goodness, when he experienced his goodness, he started to radiate. That experience changed him. It changed him even physically. Have you ever met someone that you just leave that person and go, "Man, that guy or that gal is a good dude or a good gal"? And there's just something about them that when you meet them, you just want to be around them, and you want to do things for them. You don't want to hurt them. You know, when they ask you to do something, you want to help out right away because they're so good. And so if human beings are that way, and that we want to respond to human beings in that way, can you imagine when we get to see the big goodness of God, what it does to us? We just want to do whatever he asks us to do. We see this unbelievable goodness, and we want to respond to that. That's what Moses experienced, and that's what we can experience as well when we understand the goodness of God. So how does God reveal his goodness to us? Well, there's three different ways. There's lots of ways, but three different ways that I've listed for you today. The first one is this. that God reveals His goodness to us through His natural blessings. Sometimes we overlook the things that God does for us all the time. We fall into the subtle trap of taking for granted the order and the beauty of the world that we live around. You know, I've been at the lake this last week. When I go to Bible camp, it's up by Park Rapids, just south of Park Rapids on a lake called Long Lake. And the Bible camp is right on the lake, so it's just gorgeous. And so at night, and we just had beautiful weather up there last week, I was here that last week, so the week before. And over the 4th, at night the water is just calm. The sun was going, so it was perfect skies, and you just didn't want to leave that place. So the beauty that God has allowed us to experience, there's something about the beauty that points us to God. So these little subtle things that we got to give thanks to God for. I gave thanks to God because I laid out, we went to Foster Aaron's last weekend, and I just I was outside, in the sun, in the lake for about an hour, but I got fried. My back got fried, right? And I was talking with Sean. Sean beat me, though. Sean got fried this week. There you go. How many boils did you have on your back? 100 water blisters on his back. So he beat me. He's working outside construction. He thought he'd get a little color, and he got a lot of color. He got a lot of color and a lot of pain with that. So I did that. And then, of course, then it gets crisp, it just hurts, and then it gets itchy. And so I gave God glory for the goodness of a back scratch last night. It felt so awesome. Carrie was just going, oh, man, that was good. And I thank the Lord for the simple goodness of scratching the peeling skin off my back, right? But I know that sounds gross. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. I had to add that little bit in there. Anyways, do you give God thanks for those little goodness? You know, just think of how good that feels and God allowing us to feel some goodness out of that. Just a simple back scratch. And God created us to enjoy that. If we're going to be stupid enough to sit outside, He gives us a little ointment and a little ability to kind of take and ease that pain off a little bit by a little scratch there. So through natural blessings, God blesses us. In Psalms 145, verse 7 through 9, it says, "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion at all that He has made." So God, His character is goodness, and He wants to do good things for His people. And we need to trust the Lord that He's out for our good, not for our bad or our destruction. And so when we look around and enjoy nature and some of these small little blessings, you know, a lot of times what happens to us is that we get frustrated because we highlight some of the negatives in life and not the good things in life. And so it's very good for us to take an inventory of all the good that's around us. Again, Psalms 145, read through that whole psalm and just see how many times it talks about the goodness and greatness of God. But Psalms 145, 15 through 17 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every little thing." Living thing, excuse me. So through natural blessings. Number two, God reveals His goodness through special deliverance. The Bible is filled with many examples on how God has delivered His people from enemies and armies, to disease, to floods, to lions' dens, to even death. In Psalms 107, verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And this verse is just an example of a reoccurring theme that appears throughout the Psalms. It is an expression of celebration, giving thanks to God, but also grasping the variety of ways in which God reveals His goodness. We don't have time today to do so, but I want you to jot down in your notes Psalms 107. And I want you to look at how many times it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness." That's part of His goodness. But read through Psalms 107. That phrase divides chapters into four sections in that psalm that highlight different ways that God has delivered His people. God redeems the helpless from their enemies because He is good, it says. He rescues them from the shadow of death because He is good. He heals our diseases because He is good. And He protects us from the storms that threaten to sink our lives because He is good. And although it's true that God's plan and plans do not always work out in ways that we would prefer, it's amazing how often we focus on the relatively few difficult circumstances of our lives and tend to forget his repeated loving acts of deliverance that occur over and over and over again. You know, they tell us that, like when you are working, that you go through an evaluation, and your boss or your overseer or the person responsible for you will tell you 5 or 10 good things, but then they'll tell you one bad thing, and that's that one bad thing that you dwell on. And it just drives you crazy. And you have to think to yourself, wait a minute, they gave me 10 good things that I'm doing right. And you got to look at the positive in that. When I used to do evaluations for a large staff I was part of, I would start out, if I needed to challenge them a little bit, I would start out by writing down 10 positive things about that person. And I would have to come up, you know, even if I couldn't come up with 5, 10 of them, I would, you know, try to, you got nice shoes. That's a positive thing. So you write as many positive things as you can, and then you come in and say, okay, but we need to work on these 2 things. And then you get into the little rougher things like that. But isn't it amazing how our minds always go to the negative, even though we have 10 great things that are happening? And the same is true with God. There might be 10 great things that God's doing behind the scenes. He's directing you here, doing this over there. But then something happens, and then we get very upset with God because that one bad thing that happened. Now, it could be a major thing. But what we want to do is look for all the circumstances around how God has protected us from bad things as well. So that's number 2. Number 3, God reveals his goodness through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's primary evidence, the way God reveals his goodness, most clearly is through his Son, Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the finest example available to illustrate any aspect of God's character. In Colossians 1, it says, he is the image. Colossians 1:15 and then verse 19, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. So when we see Jesus, we see God. His character, his person, his qualities are in there. That's how God revealed himself to us, is through his Son Jesus. It's called incarnation. He showed us what God is like through his activity and through his teaching and through his love. So Jesus reveals God's goodness through, first thing is the undeserved goodness that he gives to us. Undeserved, I want to highlight that word. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still stuck in that sin, while we're still messing up, God still sent Jesus into the world to rescue us. It wasn't when we had our life all in order and when things were perfect and then God came in. It was right when we were desperate that he sent Jesus to come to us. And that's so important for us to remember, because so many of us think that we have to have everything in life in order before God will even listen to us. And that's not true. Whenever you go to God, when you're desperate for God, he's right there listening to you. Even as you're struggling throughout life, he's going to be there with you to walk you through. Now, he might pick you up and dust you off and say, come on now, you can do this. Don't do that again. But he's not going to be there to make fun of you or to, you know, to keep judging you. He's there because he's a good God. He wants you to make it in life. And so he's always going to be there to pick you up. So don't get in your mind, that's why I always tell people, when you're farthest from God, that's when you need to get near to God. That's when he wants you there. Don't run away from him when you make mistakes and hide from him. He knows where you're at anyways. He's bigger than you can. But when you're struggling, that's when you need to go to church. That's when you need to be in group. That's when you need to pull out your Bible. Satan doesn't want us anywhere near Christian people, or he doesn't want us anywhere near God, so he's going to put all this negative garbage in our mind saying, get away, you're not good enough, you screwed up so much, just stay away from those people, you don't need them anyways, they're not going to help you, they're just going to look down on you, that's a bunch of bull. Okay? That's when you need to go to God. Why? Because he reveals his goodness to us by giving us unmerited favor, grace. That's what it is. You don't deserve it. But that's when he shows up. That's one way that God shows us how good he is. Secondly, that Jesus shows us what God is like through his goodness is the promise of future benefits. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Future oriented. God has already shown us his goodness towards you in the biggest way possible, by sending his son Christ into this world to die for you. How can you ever wonder whether he'll take care of the details of that? You know, I struggle with that sometimes too. I forget, if God was willing to send Christ to die this horrific death, I mean, that's horrible to put someone through and allow someone to go through. Don't you think that he could probably help me with this struggle over here? Or, maybe give me a little bit of encouragement over here, or maybe give me some power over here? Well, absolutely he can. When we open our hearts towards him and have faith in him, that's what he wants to do in life. And so it's that promise of future benefits. And I think I'm going to do a sermon series on faith because I want to understand it more. Because I want to grow in my faith. I want to trust God to do unbelievably big things. And I get frustrated sometimes if things don't work. My faith, I'm not going to tell you how big it is, because you might leave and go somewhere else where they have much bigger faith. But I want to expand and grow that and trust God in absolutely every area, in every ministry, and in every sermon, and in every relationship, in every conversation, and trust God to help me through those situations that I find myself in. So promise of future benefit. He says that he's going to be there right along with us to help us. The third way that he helps us through Jesus is his unique role as creator and mediator between God the Father and his creation. In James 1, it says, James 1, verse 17 and 18, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. So God gives us good and perfect gifts from above to empower us and to help us. And he gives us a taste of what heaven is like and what it's going to be like with him in relationship there. The key to this goodness is found in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So if you want to tap into the goodness of God, the key is Jesus Christ. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just belief in Jesus Christ, but a relationship with him. When you talk with him, and when you walk with him, when you seek him out, when you pray to him, when you read about him, and then you try to apply his teachings in your life, that's what it means to have a relationship with Christ. It's not just believing in God, it's incorporating him into your life. When you have relationships with people, you spend time with those people, and the same is true with a relationship with Jesus. And when we do that, God's goodness comes into our life, and he starts to show us around how he's working in our life as well. Because he's the mediator between God, the Creator, and us on this earth. It's through Jesus that we experience God's goodness. So how to respond to the goodness of God? Three different ways to close out today. The first is repent of your unbelief and your ingratitude. Unbelief in that maybe we don't realize how good God is, and then maybe we take it for granted. And so the first thing that we need to do when we recognize God's goodness is repent. Say, Lord, I am so sorry that I've forgotten about you and the goodness that you want to pour out on us. And I'm so sorry that I don't thank you enough for those good things. In Romans 2, verse 4, the Bible says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Don't take God's grace for granted. And look at that as God's goodness being reflected, because he is patient with us. Long-suffering is one of the words that they use. He is patient with us. My goodness. You know, as parents, and I know parents go through this a lot, little kids, because they get very impatient because they don't do things right away, right? The way that you want them to. Sometimes we expect a 2-year-old to be a 20-year-old. Sometimes we expect a 20-year-old to quit acting like a 2-year-old, right? And so we get impatient. Can you imagine how impatient God would be with us if he allowed that to take place? Man, we must make him crazy. It's no wonder there's hurricanes. I am so... Okay, and then you back off. Sorry about that, you know. Hopefully he doesn't do it that way. But can you imagine? I think about that, how patient. And if I mess up, I go, God, here I am again. It's me again, Margaret. What's that old song? Oh, that's an old Ray Stevens song, isn't it? It's me again, Margaret. I don't even know what that's about, and it's probably a horrible song. So don't reference that. Don't look that up on YouTube. It's probably about drinking or something like that. I think it is about drinking, isn't it? That he's a drunk. It's me again, Margaret. It's me again, God. Here we go again. So repent of that. J.I. Packer, right? J.I. Packer is an old Bible scholar. He wrote a book called Knowing God. Really good book. They call it one of the classics of God's attributes. But he writes this. Those who decline to respond to God's goodness by repentance and faith and trust and submission to His will cannot wonder or complain if sooner or later the tokens of His goodness are withdrawn, the opportunity of benefiting from them ends, and retribution supervenes. But God is not impatient in His severity. Just the reverse. He is slow to anger, and He is long-suffering. The Bible makes... Bible makes a lot of God's patience and forbearance in postponing merited judgments in order to extend the day of grace and give more opportunity for repentance. I like how he says that. Let me simplify it. God is patient with you. He could come in and snap his fingers and wipe you out for one thing that you do wrong, but he wants to give you time to get things right all the way up until your death. People say, why doesn't God come and do something about the evil in this world? And we talked about this in a series not too long ago. It's because for him to take care of evil in this world, he would have to get rid of absolutely everything that's evil, and that includes people. And he doesn't want to get rid of people quite yet because he wants to give them a chance to repent. And so bad things are happening in this world until the right time comes when everybody has a chance to repent. It's our fault that there's evil in the world, not God's. And it's God's long-suffering that gives us a chance to get our life in order again. That's His goodness. And we cannot take that for granted. Repent of your unbelief and ingratitude. Number two, rest in His goodness when you encounter adversity. Psalms 31, verse 19 and 20. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Rest in God, even when you're going through tough things in life. Rest in His goodness. Think about the good things that you have, not about that one bad thing that's happening in your life. Think about the good friendships that you have. Think about the good positive job that you might have, even though bad things might be happening over here. Think about good health if you don't have a job. Try to find those things that are going good in your life and then rest in that goodness and thank God for that goodness right in the middle of that adversity. And number three, risk everything to step out in faith like never before. Why? Because of who God is. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." The sun gives warmth and blessing and helps things grow. He's also a shield, that's protection. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, there's a qualification there for those who walk uprightly, those that want Him in their life, for those that are trying to live the way that God wants them to live. That's when His goodness starts pouring in there. You can't expect Him, if you're running away from God, for everything to fall into place. Because when you run away from God, God gives you what He wants, what you want. He gives you, if you don't want God in your life, He says, okay, I'm going to withdraw my presence from you, and I'll let you do whatever you want to do. If you want me in my life, I will come and fill you full of my presence and help you. He always gives us what we want. But there's definitely two different ways there's a dangerous way to, you know, when God withdraws, that means we're left to the consequences of that stuff. And that's when we fall into trouble. But He's always there when we realize that we need Him. And when we look up, He's right there. He says, come on. Come on. I love you. Come in. I tried to let you know that. I tried to let you know. I don't want you to go through that. But you chose that. But you're here now. And let's forget about that. And let's work on this. Let's move this way. Risk stepping out in faith. So trust God in your life. Trust His goodness. If you have to break off a relationship, I think of, you know, some people have a hard time doing that because they're so desperate for love. But if that person's a non-believer, you need to trust God that He's good and He will find you the right mate. Or maybe changing jobs or getting rid of a bad habit when you need that habit to make it each day. But it's killing you and it's driving a wedge between your family. Trust God to come and be that pickup that you need in order to make it each day. Trusting in His goodness in that way. So what is God like? God is good. God is good all the time. And my challenge to you is this: step out and trust Him. And I like what Psalms 34, verse 8 says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. Remember the old Life commercial? Try it. You like it, right? Mikey, try it, Mikey. You like it. He likes it. He likes it. That's way back in the 70s. Try God and taste His goodness and see if it is true. I dare you. I challenge you. Let's pray. Lord, help us now as we begin this study of Your attributes to get a better picture of what You're like. Some of us have big God. Some of us have little itty-bitty God. Some of us don't have God in our life at all. And so I pray that through these next 3 weeks or 4 weeks that we're going to be looking at these character traits, that You will expand our vision of who You are, and then help us respond by giving our lives to You. And help us respond by stepping out in faith and repenting and kind of reestablishing who You are in our life. I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that You help them get a glimpse, just a taste of Your goodness, and come back radiant with that experience. And as they live that out in their life, I pray this in Your name. Amen. That journey of knowing God begins with your relationship with God. And so I invite you, if you don't have a relationship with God, that's your first step. And if you've never done that before, you know, I'd love to share with you what that means. It means committing your life to, it means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means repenting of your sin. It means that you don't want to do that anymore. It means confessing Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And it means by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what it means to lay your life out before the Lord. And if you've never done that before, I challenge you to do that so you can experience firsthand the goodness and the grace of God.